Well, when you look at God's word, we find that there are a lot of different interpretations. Interpretation of different passages. Think about this. Some people say, this is going to be us, some people say, you're saved simply by grace through faith, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and whoever believes in him, died and rose again, whoever believes in him will be saved and saved forever, and that salvation is a gift. People who say that. But there are other people who say, well, no, you need to come under the lordship of Christ. You need to come under his authority of Christ. You need to be willing to serve him in order to be saved. And if you're not serving him or living for him, you're probably not a Christian. There are other people who say, well, you've got to be baptized. You've got to have a public recognition, a public confession. You've got to do something in order to be saved. Why? There are three different views there. Then some people think about Christian life. Some people say, well, we're not under law, but we're under grace. That would be us, that we live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. But other people say, no, that the Christian life is based on the law, especially the Ten Commandments, that you base your life on the law. And, of course, the problem with that is when you say the law, you can't stop with the Ten Commandments because the Mosaic law was never broken. It's all 613 commandments. And then about future. Some people say, well, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and the church is going to be taken off the face of the earth and then there'll be a tribulation and the kingdom and all of those good things. That's us. But other people say, well, there's not going to be a little kingdom. There'll never be a kingdom. And no, I mean, Jesus, when Jesus comes back, that's really the end of everything. There's no kingdom. There's no antichrist. There's no tribulation. There's none of that. And then others say, well, the truth is you can't know any of it. It's all symbolic, so we don't even know what it means. No sense in even really studying it. Why are there all these different views? Why would good people have different interpretations of the Bible? In this lesson, we're going to look at some reasons for seeing different ways that people look at the Scripture and why that some people would look at a passage and say it means one thing and some people look at a passage and say it means another. Let's get a little review. And we raised some questions, I think, last time. I think the second thing is, why do we study the Bible? We got the blanks there for you. Why should we study the Bible? We said there were three reasons. God commanded it. God commands it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. Workmen need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. So God tells us to study it. It is God's Word to us. 2 Peter talked about holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God actually gave us His Word. And then the third thing, it's God's Word for us. It's profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's profitable for us to know it and all that so that we can grow and mature. So why in the world should we study the Bible? Those three reasons. We then saw and ended last week with Ezra's pattern, Ezra 7:10. Ezra purposed in his heart that he would study the law of the Lord, that he would practice it, and he would teach the statutes and ordinances in all Israel. We said the pattern is study the Word, apply the Word, and teach the Word. And that's one of the things that we want to encourage each of us to do in this room. Study the Word of God so that we can make application of the Word of God, so that we can teach the Word of God. Now, all of it goes together. And when we say study the Bible, we're not talking about a quiet time. We're not talking about where you pull out the Bible and you read a couple of verses and maybe write in your journal or read some devotional from Our Daily Bread or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where you take the Bible and you're digging through the passage or passages or the book or whatever with the idea of understanding it, applying it, and passing it on to other people. That's the whole idea. So Ezra's pattern is to do that. Study, apply, and teach. That takes us, and if you want to turn the page, to the third big section of our study, which is why are there different interpretations? Why? Because the truth is, if there are two believers and they're digging the Bible, why would they come up with different interpretations? Why would some people say that you're saved by grace through faith and some people say you have to be baptized to be saved? Why would some people say that salvation is a gift and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? And other people would say that you need to make him the Lord of your life and come under the authority of Christ and be willing to commit yourself to him. Why would they do that? Why is there two different ideas there? If two believers are digging the Scripture, why would they come up with different interpretations? Why are there different denominations and churches? And why would one denomination say, we believe you need to be baptized to be saved, and another denomination say, no, baptism is just a picture of your salvation, it's your testimony? Why would that be? Why are there different views and interpretations? Well, let's start. And I'm going to give you, I think, five things this morning and more as well. And if you got questions, input, just stop me as we go through it. But here's the first one. Why are there different interpretations, different things? Number one is the presuppositions concerning the Scripture. People come to the Bible with different presuppositions. People come to the Bible and they already think it says a certain thing. So when they read a passage, it automatically says that to them. So every one of us come to the Scripture with presuppositions. We all think our presuppositions are right. So we're going to come with our presuppositions to the Scripture. The best thing to do is when you come to the Bible, of course, you know, look at its context and look at it historically, literally, grammatically, and put that thing together and then see what it's saying. But we all have different presuppositions. Some people come with different beliefs and ideas, and it colors how they view the Bible. Let's talk about the doctrine of losing your salvation. There are people who believe, before they actually get into it, that they've been taught already that you can lose your salvation. So when they come to a passage of Scripture that looks a little bit unique or different, they say you can lose your salvation. There are other people who say, well, you can't lose your salvation because when you trust in Christ, you get eternal life. And so when they come to passages of Scripture, they don't look at them in that way. Let me show you an example. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. That's why I wanted you to start there. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 6. Most people just pull this verse out. You have to see it in the context, and I'm going to give you the context in just a second. But verse 6 says, and then having fallen away, some Bibles say if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. There are some people who, when they read this verse, since they already believe you can lose your salvation, as soon as they see Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, they say, somebody falls away and it's impossible for them to be saved again. So they say, you can lose your salvation and never be saved again. So be real careful. Others look at that passage who believe that when you trust in Christ, you have eternal life and you're saved forever, and immediately recognize that as you flow in that whole passage, that it's not talking about salvation at all. Let me show you something. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the flow of the passage, actually verse 11, he's writing to believers. He's writing to Jewish believers. That's why the book is called Hebrews. And if you study the book from the whole beginning and see the story all the way through, he has probably 30 times referred to these people as believers. He gets to chapter 5, and in verse 11, he says, he's wanting to talk about a man named Melchizedek, and he says, concerning him, we have a lot to say, but it's hard to explain it to you because you have become dull of hearing. He's talking to believers and says, you guys have become dull of hearing. And he goes on to say, by this time you ought to be teachers, but somebody needs to teach you again. He goes on to say that they're not maturing or growing. That's what he's saying to them. And then as he gets into chapter 6, he talks about the fact that having believed and all of these things, when they fall away, some Bibles say, if they fall away. That's not the original language. The original language says, having fallen away. He says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. He's talking about believers out of fellowship because these believers are offering sacrifices. That's why he says, oh, again, crucifying the Son of God and putting him to open shame. These were Jewish believers who went back and started offering sacrifices again as if the sacrifice of Christ didn't mean anything. Not talking about whether they're believers or not, they are believers. And they're not talking about losing their salvation. They're talking about their fellowship. It's impossible to them to renew them to a change of mind as long as they're offering those sacrifices. That's what it's about. But see, if you go to that passage with the view that you can lose your salvation, you immediately think that passage says you lose your salvation. I've had people call me at the start of the school year, college people, always within the first month of school, I get people who just started coming to our church. They've heard me talk about salvation is by grace through faith and you're saved forever. And they come across Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 or Galatians 5 and they call me and they say, I found this verse. And I think, and I said, let me guess, Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10? How'd you know? How did you know it was Hebrews 6? I said, that's people read that verse and they think it means you can lose your salvation because they've heard that all their lives. So one of the reasons that there are different interpretations when people study the Bible is because we come with different presuppositions already to the Scripture. Okay? Number two, we fail to bridge the gap. There's a gap. It's a language gap, a culture gap, a place gap, and a time gap. When people study the Bible, sometimes they fail to bridge the gap, and that's why they're going to have a different answer, a different interpretation. We talk about, I call it the gap, and we're going to see there's a big gap in there. See, because when you study the Bible was written in a different language than we got it in. And it was a different culture, and it was a different place, and a different time. And there's that gap there between when it was written, who it was written to, what language it was written in, the culture that it was written to, and our culture language now. And we got to be able to bridge the gap to understand. Let me give you some ideas. There's a language gap. The Bible was written in which language?
Hebrew.
Aramaic, a little Aramaic in the book of Daniel and somewhere else, and Greek. Now we got an English Bible. there's a gap there between what Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic say and what English says, because the languages aren't exactly the same. Greek especially is so specific. They got all kind of words. They got five different kinds of if. We say, if it doesn't rain today, I'm going to go to the ball game. That's a hypothetical for us, but in the Greek language, it could be if and it's true, and if it's not true, and if maybe it's true, and maybe it's not true. And then they got a couple other ifs that are just half and half. So we'd say, well, which if is it? You got to know. When the devil said, if you are the Son of God, change these stones into bread. Was he saying if, and I don't know whether you're the Son of God or not. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. He wasn't. It was a first class if in Greek. In Greek, he said, if and it's true, you are the Son of God. The devil was recognizing Jesus as the Son of God when he told him to change the stone into bread. But if you just read the English Bible, you don't know that. You got to bridge those gaps. So some people who say, I don't bridge that gap. I think he's this. Others. How about culture? Total different culture. The culture of the Middle East. The culture of the men and the women and the clothes and the food and the things that they ate and the things that they did. You remember the passage? And I always remember this. And the guy said to Jesus, where shall we do the Passover? And Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. Go into the city. You'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. He'll take you to the upper room and go in there and prepare everything. You might say, well, we go into the city. There may be 50 men carrying pitchers of water. The answer is, no, there won't be, because the men didn't carry the water. The women did. If you know the culture, it was a sign when he said, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. They went, really? Okay, well, we'll find him. Then he stood out of the crowd. There was the guy carrying the water. So when you know the culture, it comes alive. And then the places. You got to bridge the gap, because, see, we're over here and they're over there. And there are all kind of places in the Middle East and what is modern day Iran and Iraq and Turkey and Jerusalem and all of those cities. And you need to be able to go to a map and say, okay, where were they? And when the wise men came and told Herod, and Herod said, where was he to be born? And he said, in Bethlehem of Judea. When they checked it all out, that's only 6 to 8 miles away from Jerusalem. Bethlehem, 6 to 8 miles. You think, well, can't you go 6 to 8 miles to see if it's the Messiah? And then last but not least is time. There's some of these events happened 5,000 years ago. Abraham lived 4,000 years ago. David lived 3,000 years ago. Jesus lived over 2,000 years ago. So when you study, you better bridge the gap. I'm going to bring you some tools toward the last of the study. I'm going to bring in some stuff. We're going to put them right up here. And I'm going to say, here's this tool. This will help you know the culture. This is a tool to help you know some of the language, even if you don't know the language. I've got tools to show you that can help you know some of these Greek things and Hebrew things without even knowing Greek or Hebrew, so that you can put this stuff together. So one of the reasons that people have two different ideas, two different interpretations, is sometimes they don't bridge the gap, and they don't know what's happening. Third, there's different levels of maturity and understanding. We know that. The longer you have studied and dug the scripture and put it together and understand how these things fit, the easier it is that when you read a passage and you go, oh, yeah, that fits right over here, and that fits right over here in Ezra 7. But if a person is just now studying, they never even read Ezra 7 yet. So what? Sometimes when people study, there are others who have had longer time to dig it, different levels of maturity, have different ways of understanding and seeing things and able to put it together. That's why the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why it says, study to show yourself approved, workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing. It takes time to rightly divide the scripture. You do not know the scripture overnight. It is a process as you continue on in your life. And I'm in a process of learning the scripture. You're in a process of learning the scripture. That's the way it is. And so sometimes people get different answers, because let me tell you some things that I might have thought when I first became a Christian, or when I first started studying the Bible, or I first started growing, is different than what I see now, because I see the Bible in a much bigger picture than I did at the beginning, because I hadn't studied the whole lot of the Bible when I first started studying. And so sometimes that's why you have different interpretations. Fourth, different methods of interpretation. There are really three big ways that people look at the scripture. One of them is not used hardly any anymore. It's called spirit. It's allegorical. I'm not even going to mention it. There's two ways now that people look at the Bible. One is what we call the literal interpretation. The other is what we call spiritualization. I'm going to give a lot more detail on this in a little bit. But literal interpretation means you take it from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. Historical in its historical context. Literal, what the words literally mean. And grammatical, how does it fit in the sentence? So you have to know that. And that's how we interpret the scripture. But there's some people who don't interpret it that way. They interpret especially prophetic passages or different passages like that. They interpret it from a spiritualization, which means when it says a certain thing, they say, well, it doesn't literally mean that. That's a spiritualization. It was a foreshadow of something or something like that. I'll give you an example in Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 4. He said, I saw the thrones and then he said at the end of the verse, he says, and they came to life and they reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Blessed and holy is the one who has the part of the first resurrection, for they shall rule with Christ for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released. Now, in that passage, if you go back to verse 3, if you go back to verse 2, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You got about 7 to 8 times it says 1,000 years. Now, if you study that from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, how long do you think Jesus will rule on the earth? About 1,000 years. But if you take it from spiritualization, you say that doesn't even mean a literal kingdom. There will not be a literal kingdom. He's not going to literally rule on the earth. And the word 1,000 there doesn't mean 1,000 years. It just means he's the king and he's going to rule. Is that a different interpretation? It is. So if you interpret the Bible historically, literally, grammatically, you're going to look at it one way. If you interpret it from a spiritualization, you're going to look at it another. I'll give you another example. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, which we've studied on Sunday morning, in which Nathan told David that God said his greater son would sit on the throne of Israel forever as the king. Historically, literally, grammatically says that foreshadow, as we can tell, was Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the son of David who is going to one day sit on the throne of Israel and rule as the king. That's right, yeah. The people who spiritualize it say that doesn't really mean that. That was just a promise to David that his lineage would go on. But that doesn't mean literally Jesus Christ will actually come to the earth and sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Two different interpretations. One because you take it from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. The other you take it from a spiritualization. Now, I'm going to say this in the nicest way. About 90% of all denominations in all churches take the Bible from a spiritualization aspect. I just want you to understand that. When we look at the Bible, and I've taught y'all in this class, we've looked at end time events. We've talked about the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming and the kingdom. And I taught you then that very few denominations hold to that at all. They take what they call an amillennial view, which means none of that really happens. It's just spiritualization, and that the events in the first century, the wars and how the Romans got after the Jewish people in the first century, that's really the book of Revelation. All the book of Revelation was just symbolic of the first century. So you can see that there are going to be different interpretations if people hold to the Bible in different ways. If you take it historically, literally, grammatically, you're going to interpret it one way. If you take it spiritualization, you're going to take it another. Last one, Holy Spirit's control. There are some people, when they study the Bible, they're in the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illumines the Scripture. They're looking at it. They say, yes, that's what that means. There are other people sometimes when they're studying the Bible, maybe they're not in control of the Holy Spirit. Or, and I'm going to say this in the nice way, there are people who study and teach the Bible who are not even Christians. When you turn on Discovery Channel, when you turn on some channels and they've got the Bible scholar to tell you how Jesus didn't live and how he was married to Mary Magdalene and how all this stuff, those people call themselves Bible scholars. Most of them aren't believers at all. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't interpret the Scripture in the same way that we will. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Most of those so-called scholars aren't even Christians. And, you know, as a non-believer, you can study and you can look at history and you can read words and you can do this. But you remember 1 Corinthians says the natural man doesn't understand the things. So naturally, when somebody comes to the Bible, if they're controlled by the Holy Spirit and in fellowship and growing, they're going to be able to see things that possibly another believer who's not controlled by the Holy Spirit, not in fellowship, or even an unbeliever who has intellectual capacities but not spiritual understanding is going to be able to come up with a different answer. I turned on television, I guess it was yesterday, and for about 2 minutes I just watched this show, and then I had to go somewhere. And they had a little panel, and this guy was the religious editor for Time magazine. And the person raised the question, what about this Gospel of Judas? What about the Gospel of Thomas? What about this stuff that Dan Brown said was true in the Da Vinci Code? And he immediately said, we have suddenly found all these books that were originally the Bible, but were canceled out. Man does not know. Number one, he doesn't know biblical history. He doesn't know church history. And he's inaccurate in every statement that he made. But they think he's an authority, and he's not even a believer. So be careful. You'll see all this stuff. And so if a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit and the power, you know, studying and fellowship, they're going to have a different answer. Can we throw those four back up there again, those five back up? Just go back to one again. I want to just flip through them again. So the presuppositions, how people come to the Scripture. Number two is they don't bridge the gap. You've got to bridge the gap to really understand some things. That doesn't mean that a person who hasn't been to seminary can't know it. You can know it. You can know it. In fact, the English Bible is it's perfect. That is great. So you can know it. The third is different levels of maturity and understanding. Number four is different ways of interpreting. That is a key thing. And number five is whether you're controlled by the Holy Spirit or not. That's going to make a big difference. Okay, any questions or comments for? Yes. Okay, that's he said a lot of people, because at this time of the year, are leaving, they're graduating from college, they're going places, they're going to different cities and places, and they're looking for churches. What are some tips or keys to look for? How do you know? Well, the truth is, you can't always know. It used to be that a denominational label would tell you a lot about what is taught in a church. But nowadays, things are blended so much, and so many people, you can't always tell. The very best thing to do is, if I was going to somewhere to look for a church, I'd go on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night for sure. I'd see both aspects of what they do. I would go to the pastor and I would ask him the big three questions. What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about the Bible? And what do you believe about salvation? I would even ask him, as we were in those things, how did he interpret the Bible from a historical, literal, ask him. I want you to know that when we were looking for Brian for our college position, I called some people who had graduated from seminary, and I asked a guy, because he and I were talking, and I said, now let me ask you this quickly. When you look at the Bible, you interpret it from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. That was a pretty big clue that we're probably not going to hire that guy, right? Does that, you know, it tells you right off. He doesn't even know what we're talking about. So what I would do is I would go with the big three. I have a little, it's not really a pamphlet. It's a little thing that I wrote some years ago that I used to give to people that when they're going to another, when they're looking for churches, it basically talks about what to do, what services to go to, and what questions to ask. But it really boils down to what do they believe about Christ, salvation, and the Bible? That's the big three. And then how do they interpret the Scripture? That's what I would do. Now, you can call me and say, I'm moving to this town. Do you know anybody there? And I may say, I got a great friend who lives there. Or I know a guy, he's really a grace guy. He's in this church. But there are places I don't have a clue of what. And just because, and I'm going to say this in the nicest way, just because a guy went to Dallas Seminary, I used to say if a guy went to Dallas Seminary, that's safe. But not everybody that comes out of even a good seminary is going to teach the Bible or even hold to the things that we would hold to. So just because somebody said, oh, that guy went to Dallas Seminary, then that must be all right. He'd be like JB. Well, he may not be. He may not interpret the Bible that way. He may not look at it that way. So you can't just say that. So that's why I say go to the person and ask them the questions. I really would love people who visit our church and are thinking about coming and join. I'd love for them to come ask me the questions. Because that way they find out really quickly, do they match? Do we match here? Do they want the guy up every week saying it's by grace you're saved through faith plus nothing? They may not want that. They may say, I think it's something else. Well, I wish they'd stay here and really get it, but they may not. Okay, yes. Another question, then Susie. Yeah. That's a great point. Definitely, the church, in that little pamphlet I give out, it says get the literature. So what do they say? Because a lot of times churches have their basic beliefs. You can go to the website nowadays and you can get basic beliefs. You can also go to the website and listen to messages. Most churches, or a lot of churches nowadays, have the pastor's messages and things where you can download them and listen to them. If you can, because listening to one or two messages may not be the answer. I just had a family call me that was in our church, and they moved away last January. So they've been in another place for 3 months, so they started going to this church, and they've been going for about 4 straight weeks, and then began to notice that the guy was teaching that you had to do good works basically to be saved. Now that's not what he said when they first went there, but as they began to listen to his messages, so they went up and talked to him, and he said, if you don't do good works, you're not a Christian. And they call me, and I'll be honest, she called me crying. What are we going to do now? That was the only church we found in this area that really actually taught the Bible. Well, guess what? They found another one. They had to drive 35 minutes to get to it, but it's okay. It's a guy that I know personally who is a grace man, and they're going to really be excited about being there. But sometimes that happens, so you can't go just to one or two times. Susie.
Because I know that you lose 40% when you interpret from one language to the other. And that was her rationale, that you couldn't accept the Bible literally. Could you speak to that just a little bit, please?
Yeah, I think that if all you knew was, okay, I know some Greek, or I know English, and then I took this Greek and it was translated to English, and I've just lost 40% of it. That's not accurate, because the Bible was translated word by word in a perfect. It just, the people who translate it have done such a good job. Plus, we have so many tools that if you had a question, you right now, if you said in Hebrews chapter 6, when it says impossible, Greek English word impossible, you can go right back to what Greek word was translated impossible into English, and you can go back and you can find that word, and you can even go back and see how that word was used everywhere. And you can even go back and see how that word, if the Old Testament used it when they took the Hebrew and put it into Greek, you know, you can see all of this. So you're not going to, we haven't lost it like that.
And the original transcripts, weren't they all like the same?
They were exactly perfect. The people who translated the Bible, the scribes, especially the Old Testament part, the scribes did such a meticulous job that it's perfect. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, not 1950s, as Dan Brown says, because he didn't know his history, even though he says in his book and in the movie it's historically accurate, it is not. But in the 1947, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found copies of what we'd say the Old Testament that were 1,000 years older than any copies we ever had, and they were exactly the same. Exactly. It's been copied perfectly. And the New Testament, we've got 15,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, over 10,000 other manuscripts not in the Greek language. We got it. We got so many copies. We've got so much. It's never a question of what is right. We got it. So it's perfect. Let me end with this. Was that the second bell or the first? Oh, okay. Well... Okay, well, I guess we better stop right there. What we're going to do is I'm going to give you kind of my goal, what I think how we look at the scripture, and then we're going to get into some methods of study, and we're going to learn some terms, and then I'll also probably have you another handout, which will be part three, which will get on into some other things. Now, it's going to get more and more practical. So if you want practical, we're fixing to get it, because in 2 or 3 weeks from now, I'm going to bring some tools in here. We're going to look at a verse together, and we'll say, okay, who, what, where, when, why? We'll do it together. We got all these minds. There's no telling what we'll come up with. Then again, that's pretty scary what we may come up with, but it's going to be fun. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, help us to be able to understand why sometimes it's just different views that people would look at a passage and they'll come up with one thing and somebody will look at it and come up with another. We know that there's just different ways that people look at it. Thank you, Lord. that you have given us your written revelation in a perfect form that we can study it, we can know it, we can apply it. May we be able to do that, Lord, and may we use proper biblical methods of interpretation so we can put your word together, know it, and pass it on to others. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.